رمضان قد أهل بالصيام وأطل مسعد في كل حين.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، we begin by praising Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we ask for His forgiveness, and we take refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. Whoever Allah misguides, no one can guide. Whoever Allah guides, no one can misguide. And whoever Allah leaves to go astray, no one can misguide. And I testify that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His servant and messenger. My dear brothers and sisters, may Allah have mercy upon you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sorry? What was that? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Okay, that's good, mashallah. That's what I like to hear. So we don't want any Ramadan Muslims. What is a Ramadan Muslim, brothers and sisters? You know what a Ramadan Muslim, we all know the Ramadan Muslim. I think there's a bit of a Ramadan Muslim in every single one of us. But the Ramadan Muslim is the person who only prays in Ramadan. They only come to the masjid in Ramadan. In Ramadan, they start to grow the beard, they put on the hijab, yeah, and as soon as Ramadan is finished, out comes the razor, the beard is shaved, the hijab is off, the praying is stopped. This is the Ramadan Muslim. It's a phenomena of the Ramadan Muslim. Those people who only really practice their religion in Ramadan. And we have to wonder, for these people, what has Ramadan actually done for them? What have they accomplished? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that there are some people who get nothing from their fasting except that they get hungry and they get thirsty. And there are some people who get nothing from their prayers except that they get tired. So this is the condition of some people. They fast, meaning they don't eat and they don't drink. But the only benefit they get at the end of the day is they feel thirsty and hungry. Implicit in this is that fasting is supposed to bring about a change that is much more profound and much more significant to the human being than merely a feeling of hunger and thirst. The same thing with the night prayers, the Taraweeh, the Tahajjud. Some people stand in the night, they go for the Taraweeh, and the only thing they get from this is sore feet and they feel very, very tired. Implicit in this is that we are supposed to get something much more profound and something much more important from the night prayer than just feeling tired. So let us look and examine what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said about Ramadan in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe. This is Allah. He is saying, O believer, this is important. Pay attention. This is specially for you. Note what this statement is saying to you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are a believer, when Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, oh, this is for me, I need to know, I need to listen to this. Kutiba alaykum as-siyamu. This means that it has been prescribed, it has been ordered, made obligatory upon you fasting. If you are resident and you are in health, then, and you are of the right age, then you have to fast. It is prescribed, it is ordered. It is something we have to do. This is the first thing I want us to think about. Because what is Islam? What is Islam? What does the word Islam mean? Can anyone tell me what is the meaning of the word Islam? Huh? Okay, hands up who thinks the meaning of the word Islam is peace. Hands up, hands up. I heard a lot of you saying it. Yeah, come on. No, I heard... Wait, what's this? Huh? Hands up who thinks the word Islam means peace. Hands up, big, I want to see it. How high in the sky? Okay, not many. Okay, so for those of you who didn't put your hands up, like you, brother, sitting there with a blue shirt, what does Islam mean then if it doesn't mean peace? Yeah? It mean, well, tell me. Okay, it means submission. It means submission. Islam means submission. It means to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to Allah. This is the true meaning of Islam. It means submission, surrender to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let me ask you another question. For most people in the world today, even most secular Muslims, whatever that's supposed to mean, I don't know what a secular Muslim is, well I do. But they're like the Ramadan Muslims, secular Muslim, right? Ramadan Muslim, okay? So, even for most secular Muslims, for most Muslims, if you tell them Islam means submission, what do you think? Do you think that that sounds positive or negative? Do you think when you say submission, most people, do you think that they have a positive feeling about this or a negative feeling? What do you think, positive or negative? Negative. Especially in the West, especially in the West, if you say Islam means submission, they say, what do I want submission? I'm free. We live in the free West, in the free world. We have a free society. In fact, we have even have a saying in England, this is a free country. It's so free, you can go and help yourself to all the computers and the PlayStation, just go and burn some houses down and take all the stuff. So free, England, yeah? It's called looting, yeah? Okay, that's what you get from freedom, yeah? Okay, so they say we're free. What do I want to submit to? So, you know, we should get our head around this. Because actually the idea of freedom is a false idea. There is no such thing as freedom. Freedom does not exist. There is no such thing as freedom. It does not exist. Every single society has laws and rules and customs and regulations which they live by. Every society. Every group of people. You get two group of people and straight away they start having a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do this. Don't do that, you should do this. What does it mean, submission? What does it mean, submission? Well, in the broad context of human behavior, in human sociology, in other words, the study of human society, submission, the word means to give in, to surrender. This is the term, submission means to give in. In other words, when you submit, you are giving up something that you want, something that you like, Or you will do something that you don't normally want to do. So I am giving up what I like in order to do this. I am doing something I don't want to do in order to accomplish that. This is the meaning of submission. Now if you think about it, human beings are submitting. It's submission out of love. The second thing is out of fear. We submit out of fear. What is the consequence? What is the punishment? What will happen to me if I don't do this or I do that? And of course, most societies, this is how they operate. They aim for your survival instincts. Either they reward you with something that's nice, or they threaten you with the punishment of something that is horrible. And that goes to the very basis of your instincts. So they will threaten to put you in prison, or to fine you, or to take some of your money, or to humiliate you or embarrass you in some particular way. So in this way, we surrender out of fear. Maybe I want to park my car in the middle of the street. It's easier, right? I just park the car right there in the street and just come into the thing. But you don't. Why don't you? Because you're frightened they will take your car away. Or the police will come on your door. They will, or whatever it may be. So sometimes we submit out of fear. So there's submission out of love, submission out of fear, and there's also submission because we know that that's the right thing to do. Meaning, I know that that's the right thing to do. I go to the doctor. The doctor tells me, look, you need to have this operation. Now, I don't understand what intestinal protraction, divisions, whatever they call it, right? I don't know any medical terms. You see, I'm making it up as I go along, yeah? Okay? But you know what? I trust the doctor. He has knowledge that I don't have. If he's telling me it's the right thing to do, I will do it. So this is submission out of your understanding and your intellect, knowing that it's the right thing to do. And as far as I know, these are the only three ways or different ways in which we can submit. And all human beings do this in their life. Everybody. Everybody. In fact, there is not a single moment in the life of a human being when you are not submitting to someone or to something. You have to. Breathing is a form of submission. Involuntary. You may not want to breathe for many reasons, I don't know, but you have to. You don't have a choice. You can hold your breath for 2-3 minutes, that's it. You have to breathe. So we are always submitting and surrendering, but here's the question. Why? To who are we submitting and to who are we surrendering? To be a Muslim means, and this is what it means to submit to Allah, to be a Muslim means that the one we love the most is Allah. The one we fear the most is Allah. The one we know who has the most knowledge and the greatest wisdom is Allah. So if we agree that we submit out of love and fear and knowledge and understanding, what being has the most right to our love? It is Allah. So He has the most right to our submission out of love. And He has the most right to our submission out of fear. For His punishment, because His punishment is the most terrible punishment. And Allah's knowledge is the best knowledge. His wisdom is perfect, even if you don't understand it. You do know that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the omniscient. He sees and hears and knows everything. He is al-Hakim. He is the wise. So even if we don't understand why, if we know it is from Allah, that's enough for us. سَمِعْنَا وَأَتَعْنَا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا قُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ. The fasting has been prescribed for you. So we should submit. We should obey Allah. Many people who are not Muslim, they will look at us and say, why are you fasting? How do you do it? You're crazy. Why? Why do you want to stop eating and drinking? What for? Well, really, what for? Well, what? Why? Because Allah told us. Because we want to please Allah. Because we love Allah. Because we fear His punishment. And we know that Allah is the most wise. I may not understand why, but I know that Allah, He is the most wise. If He told me to fast, 100% I know this is the best thing for me. Because Allah is the most wise. And this is the essence of Islam, brothers and sisters. It is very important. Yes, Islam is a reasonable, rational religion. But there's something very important I want all of you to understand. And this is important in da'wah. When you are explaining Islam to non-Muslims or even to other Muslims. One of the things that we find, we always like rational explanations. Oh, Abdurrahim, why do we do this? Why don't we eat pork? And so what we say is, well, some people say, the reason we don't eat pork is because it has this disease and it has that disease and it has this chemical imbalance and this has nutritional and science has proven this and science has proven that. Okay, let me ask you a question. If I can now bring a pig and I can prove to you scientifically it has no disease and I can prove to you scientifically that the nutrition of this pig is actually good for you because we've managed to adjust it now with science. Is the pig halal? No, it's not. So the pig is haram because Allah said it is haram. That's the bottom line. And many Muslims, unfortunately, they don't even get this basic concept. This is why many people become murtad. They apostatize. They come across Islam, something that doesn't seem to agree with their aql. In fact, to tell you the truth, it's their aql that is wrong. They have a problem with their brain. In fact, to imagine that your mind could comprehend something in a better way than Allah itself means you have no aql. If you think like that. If you allow such a thing to come, you don't have aql. But this is a problem. We have a big problem. We don't know what it means to submit to Allah. And honestly, brothers and sisters, if you don't come to Allah, if you don't come to Islam, submitting to Him with love and fear, and knowing that He is the most wise, you will have problems. You can't always find an intellectual argument. And this is the Sahaba. The Sahaba, they submitted themselves to Allah. Once they knew Muhammad was Rasulullah, once they knew the Quran was from Allah, they didn't need intellectual explanations. It was enough for them. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. So the fasting is prescribed for us. And then Allah says, as it was prescribed for those before you. So Allah is letting us know, this is not a new thing. Fasting is not something that is new. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for the Muslims before you, as He has prescribed it for you also. This is an act of worship, an act of self-purification, an act of obedience and love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That has not only been given to you, but it's been given to those before you. And then Allah tells us why. He tells us why. Why fasting? What is the reason? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ This is the key. And we're going to get to the, and we'll see why it's the key to understanding the mistake of the Ramadan Muslim. And why we should be afraid that Allah will not accept our fast. Allah will not accept our prayer. That by the end of Ramadan it may be that we have got nothing from our whole Ramadan except we became hungry and we became thirsty. What a disaster. We got nothing from our prayer except we got tired. What a calamity. What a waste of effort. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ That's what you're supposed to get. So this is like the barometer, this is the measurement, this is how you can weigh. You can actually, Allah has given you a means to know, did you get something from Ramadan or not? Did you benefit from Ramadan or not? How do you know? Because if at the end of Ramadan you have achieved this, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, then you can say, yes, I got something from Ramadan. Meaning, what is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ? You acquired taqwa. You acquired taqwa. Ramadan is to teach you taqwa, to give you that quality, that essential quality, that essential ingredient for the successful life of a Muslim. Taqwa. So, what is taqwa? I need to know. If that's what I'm supposed to get from Ramadan, what is taqwa? Okay. Now, taqwa is often translated as the fear of Allah or the consciousness of Allah. But actually, taqwa is a quality. This quality of taqwa is what compels you to protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, like a shield. It shields you from an-nar. It shields you from Allah's anger. It shields you from the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as one scholar, he described taqwa. It is obeying Allah with a light from Allah, hoping for His reward. And it is leaving disobedience to Allah, leaving the sins with a light from Allah, fearing Allah's punishment. Another scholar was asked, one of the companions, he was asked, what is taqwa? He said, did you ever walk on a path that was covered in thorns? How would you walk on that path? On that path, there is a path and there are thorns on the path. How will you walk? You'll be careful, right? You're going like this. Ooh. You know, especially if you've got some expensive clothes, some trainers, which you may be nicked from London and the riots. You'd be very careful, right? You know these youth, the youth, yeah? Like, don't mess with my trainers, man! My Nikes, my Nikes! You're trolling my shoes! That's what they're like. So they're like in there in London. It's the most important thing. They're trainers. And their hat, you know, just the right angle in it, gangster man, yeah. So, you see how careful they are. Careful. They're careful, you don't want anything to harm you. But in this case, brothers, what it means is you are careful with anything that is going to harm your deen. Anything that is going to harm your deen, you are careful. This is taqwa. Because your deen is what brings you close to Allah. And harming that deen is what separates you from Allah. And taqwa is that quality. I want to protect my deen. I want to protect myself from the punishment of Allah. I don't want to do the haram. I want to do the good things. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So by the end of Ramadan, you must be a better Muslim. You must be a better Muslim. If you are not a better Muslim, by the end of Ramadan, if you haven't increased in your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are not more concerned about your deen, if you are not more concerned about doing good deeds, if you are not more frightened of sins and disobedience to Allah, then you know that your Ramadan was a waste. You didn't get anything. Let me give you an example. If I go into a supermarket, yes, with an empty trolley, and I push the supermarket down the aisles, you know, and I come out with the supermarket with an empty trolley, what did I get from the supermarket? Nothing. Nothing. You did. Maybe you got some exercise. You lost some weight. Some of us need to do. But you got nothing from the supermarket. If you come into Ramadan with an empty trolley, or you come into Ramadan with five times namaz and reading one page of Quran a day and giving, you know, this amount of sadaqah, and that's what you come into Ramadan with, and you come out of Ramadan with exactly the same, what did you get from Ramadan? Nothing. That's why I make it a personal mission for myself. Simple thing. Only one thing I do. I make sure that after Ramadan, I read 2 more pages of Quran a day than I did the last Ramadan. Simple. At least I can say I got something. And mashallah, because Ramadan is the month of the Quran. It is the sunnah to try and read the whole Quran. Now I don't know, there are different Qurans, but a lot of the Qurans today, mashallah, actually, if you want to know how to read the whole Quran in Ramadan, depending on the version you have, or the, not the version, but in depending on, you know, which particular setup it is. But many of them, if you read 4 pages after every fard salah, you will read the whole Quran in Ramadan. 4 pages after every fard salah, you will do it, inshallah. So that's quite a lot of reading of Quran. So it's quite easy after doing that to just add 1 more page or half a more page, or maybe you just read 1 line of Quran a day. I don't know. I hope everyone in this room picks up the Quran and reads it every day. Because many scholars said that is the haqq of the Quran. The right of the Quran is that you read it every day. If you did not read the Quran every day, you oppressed the book of Allah. You made dhulam. You denied its right. Of course, it is also the right of the Quran that you should try to understand it. And this is very important. Not only that we read the Quran, but we try to understand the Quran. So, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So brothers and sisters, after Ramadan, see how far into the year as well. This is another way you can tell. If you manage for 6 months to mashallah increase in your night prayer, to increase in your reading Quran, to increase in your sadaqah, so 6 months after, mashallah, you've done quite well. You know, Ramadan gave you a push, and that push kept you going halfway through the year. The best thing is you need it to keep you going all the way to the next year. But if it lasted 2 or 3 days, or no, wait a minute, for most people, it lasts until Eid, which is the next day. And then suddenly, yes, forget the prayer. Forget even Tawheed. Forget even Tawheed. Let's go to the fairground and get someone to read my fortune. Shirk on the day of Eid. Subhanallah, what did Ramadan do for you, if that's how you were? Subhanallah. We shouldn't treat Ramadan like this. And the problem is, my brothers and sisters, this is a big problem with the Muslims today. Our religion is culture. Even we talk about Islam as it's a culture. The Islamic cultural awareness, yeah? This something, something culture. We put Islam in the culture department. Wallah, Islam is not culture. Islam is the haqq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not culture. What is culture? Culture is just things people happen to do. Do you just happen to be a Muslim? I just happen to be a Muslim. Like I happen to eat, you know, chapatis and curry and I don't know, hummus. Yeah, I happen to be a Muslim. I just happen to be. Is this what Islam is? No, it is not. Islam is not happenstance. Islam is not an inheritance that you just pass on. Islam is the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It is not culture. It is deen al-haq, the religion of truth. And Allah will not accept any other religion. Inna deena indallahi al-islam. Verily the way of living with Allah is Islam. And He will not accept anything else. He will not accept that you live any other way. He will not accept for you to be anything except someone who submits to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala totally. This is the deen of Islam. But our problem is we treat Islam like culture. I don't have that problem, because I wasn't brought up in a Muslim family or any Muslim culture. I chose Islam because I studied religions, and when I read the Quran, I said to myself, if I have ever read a book that is from Allah, this is it. I am not tied to any culture. Pakistani, Arab, Indonesian, Southeast Asian, whatever, Indian. No. It is not, I didn't become Muslim because of a culture. Because it is the religion from Allah that is the truth. But this is our problem. We treat Islam like culture. And it becomes a habit. It becomes a custom. It becomes empty rituals. We stand for prayer. Exercise. You know, the way some of us pray, you might as well just go to the gym and do aerobics. We don't have khushu', we don't even understand what we are saying. We have no attentiveness. We just make the movements and then we wonder why prayer does not transform my life. Prayer does not change my life. We wonder why. Because it's become for many of us empty rituals. Fasting has become for many of us just a time when we get hungry and thirsty. It doesn't transform us. But brothers and sisters, as-salah, as-sawm, the fasting, the prayer, the zakah, the hajj, is supposed to change you dramatically. It is supposed to transform your life. And we have not understood these internal dynamics. We've become disconnected. And then we wonder why the youth are not interested. Because really many of us, we are not interested. We don't have this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what it is about. Whether it is salah, whether it is Ramadan, it is connecting us with Allah. Connecting us with Allah. We are learning self-control. We are learning mastery of ourself. Not to be an athlete, not to be a millionaire, not to have status. No. Not at least not status with the people, but to have status with Allah. So it is self-mastery and self-control. I don't eat, I don't drink, I give up these things, these basic instincts. Why? For the pleasure of Allah. Seeking His face. Not because everyone else is doing it. If we have this intention, and we realize the purpose that from Ramadan, we are supposed to, and think about it. This is your thinking. Look, I can't understand how a person can fast Ramadan and not at the end of it give up smoking. I just don't understand. Because wallahi, if you can spend the whole day not smoking, you can keep on not smoking. Your addiction's gone, it's finished. It proves you're not addicted. When you say, I'm addicted, I can't stop. Well, you just stopped for 13, 14, 15 hours. And you tell me you can't give up. You're a liar. That's not true. Subhanallah. I can't stop eating. I can't stop. Well, it's Ramadan, you stopped eating. Get a control of yourself. Get a control of your diet. Allah will ask you on the Day of Judgment, your health and how you cared for your health. It is a trust from Allah. You know what it teaches us? Ramadan teaches us, yes, I can. I can. I can do it. I can achieve it. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, if you can fast Ramadan, really, you can do anything you put your mind to. Bi-ithnillah. Anything. You can achieve great things. How we should come out of this month. Empowered. Knowing that we can achieve things for the sake of Allah, for His deen. That I don't have to give in. I need this, I need that, I want this, I want that. Like these rioters in England. That's it. What is it? What were they rioting for? They're just people intoxicated with the love of the dunya. That's all they have. Intoxicated with the love of the dunya. They have no deen, no fear of Allah, no religion, no guidance. The only thing they care about are their trainers, their mobile phone, the size of their television. That's all they have. You see, 500 dinar or dirham or whatever, pounds, dollars, 1,000, 1,000,000. You know what? It's not mine, it's not my business. It's not mine. It's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari. It doesn't belong to you. It's not, oh, finders keepers, losers weepers. No, this is not Islam. This is not, you have one of two choices. Either you take it and you announce it for a year. You can take it, but you must announce it publicly for 1 year. Obviously, you don't say, I found here. Or you can hand it to the authorities. If after that time, no one claims it, you can keep it. Or you can just leave it where it is. Just leave it. That's what you have to do. That's a Muslim. That's our deen. Subhanallah, what a difference, brothers and sisters. So what motivates us to be like that? It's taqwa. It's the fear of Allah. The love of Allah. It's self-control. And that's at the end of the day, what we should get from Ramadan. And you know what, brothers and sisters? It teaches us all to be. How come? When our deen teaches us to be leaders, leaders of our families, leaders of our people. Subhanallah. And a leader, by the way, doesn't mean I am the boss, you do what I say, that's it, this is it. That's not being a leader. A leader is someone who is inspires and motivates. But most of all, the leader is the one who has mastery over themselves, control over themselves. This is the first quality that you need. And Islam teaches, and this is our Sahaba. This is the Sahaba, this is how they were. I'm going to finish on this one beautiful story. This story inspires me so much. And it leaves on something I personally am very passionate about. And that is dawah. The importance of calling people who are not yet Muslim to Islam. And Ramadan, by the way, is a great time to do that because the shayateen are chained and the gates of paradise are opened and the gates of hellfire are closed. And in Ramadan, Allah sets free from hellfire many people. I want to tell you some amazing news. Amazing news. A group of brothers from IERA, the organization, I know, the place where the massacre was, they're right this now in Norway and they are outside the humanist convention. You know what a humanist is? Yeah, human. They are, you know, maybe looting, but no, they just rely on good human nature. This is what they.
Okay.
And, mashallah, started talking to a young man. This young man was on the island where the 90 youth were massacred. He was on that island. And he talked to me. Oh God, save me. And he knew some Arabic from some friend of his. He even started saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He's not Arab, that's all he knew. He started calling upon Allah. And he said, when I die alive, and alhamdulillah, on that day, the day before yesterday, he took Shahada and became Muslim. Alhamdulillah. Subhanallah. I want to tell you, and I want to finish with this companion, his name is Rabih. His name is Rabih. We only know this companion from this story. The great Persian general Rostam was facing the Muslims and the Muslims were defeating the Persians. So this general could not understand what is going on. Why are these people fighting us? He wanted to talk to one of these Muslims. So he sent a message. I want to speak to one of you. So Rabia comes. And the first thing, this is amazing. The general is sitting in a tent. Imagine this tent. But imagine how his tent was. The carpet on this tent is encrusted with precious stones. The carpet, into it are sewn precious stones. This is the luxuriousness of this tent. And at the end, Rostam is sitting on his throne. But Rabia comes, digging his spear into the carpet. He doesn't even notice the carpet. And then he comes and sits right down next to the general. So the general, the soldiers pick him up and they throw him down. So Rabia gets up. He says, you know what? We used to think, this is the Arabs, this is what Islam, subhanAllah. We used to think that you were an intelligent people. But now I can see you are foolish. Because some of you behave as lords over the others. Subhanallah. He said, what do you want? He said, I didn't ask to come here, you invited me. What do you want? He's talking to the Persian general like this. So much for etiquettes and protocol and... What do you want? So Rabia, he says, I saw the rostrum. He says, why are you fighting us? What do you want? You want camel? You want sheep? You want women? You want money? We'll give it to you. Just go back to the desert where you came from. And Rabia says, We have come to take the people away from the worship of men to the worship of Allah. We have come to take people away from the injustice of man-made religion to the justice of Islam. We have come to take people away from the narrowness of this life to the vast expanse of this life and the next. Wallah, what a speech. Subhanallah. Look at us today, brothers. Look at us today, sisters. What has happened to this ummah? We've become like rostrum on our thrones and our carpets and our protocols. And but that's not the end of the story. My favorite bit, well, nearly my favorite bit, is rostrum. The general says, "Are you the leader of these people?" He thinks Rabi' is the leader. He thinks he's the Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's so amazed. "Are you the leader of these people?" He says, "No." "Are you the general?" He says, "No." "Who are you?" He said, "I'm just an ordinary soldier amongst them." Just an ordinary soldier amongst them. Subhanallah, brothers and sisters. You see how Islam empowered these people? You see how Islam made an ordinary soldier amongst the Muslims appear as if he was the leader of a nation. These are people who understood this deen. These are people who understood this deen. They practiced this deen. They were not Ramadan Muslims. I pray and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He guides us to truly benefit from this blessed month in the way that we are supposed to benefit from it. May Allah guide you and me and all of us close to the truth. May Allah bless you. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh, for an inspirational talk. Inshallah, hope to see this positive change in all of us, not only in the Ramadan, but in all the year, inshallah. And now we'll have the question and answer session with Shaykh Abdurrahim Green. We have a mic for brothers in the aisle here, and we have a mic for sisters as well. So whoever wants to ask a question to Shaykh, you can line up, you can queue up in the line, and you can ask your question one by one. We'll start with the brothers. Please mention your name and your profession so that it will be easy so for the Shaykh to answer your question. Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on one hand, stand out family for justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on one hand, stand out family for justice. If it is against your own self, your parents, maybe rich, poor, whoever it is. On other hand, he says, be humble to believers. Does it mean that we don't have to sternly follow justice for believers?
I'm sorry. I got the, Allah says stand up for justice.
Yes.
And Allah also says be humble believers. So what's the question?
That means to believers, we should not be very firm in justice?
No, but what it means, my dear brother, is that justice is so important that you should be just. Yeah, you should always be just, and you should always be just in every way, even if it is against yourself. And so being humble and standing up for justice are not two contradictory things. They are not in contradiction with each other. Yes? So you can be humble and still stand up for justice. So these two things are not contradictory at all. And the proof is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says both of them. He tells us to be humble and He also tells us to stand up for justice.
Can we have the next question from sister side?
Alaikum. Jazakallah khair for a very inspiring talk as usual. There's a question from a sister.
Yeah.
She says, a friend of mine accepted Islam and married a Muslim man. Couple of years later, they divorced. And my friend has gone back to Christianity. What happens to such Muslims? There's also another connected similar question, so I'll put it together. That there is a sister who was married to a man who was from Christianity. He came into Islam. He married her. But his ways and his life is not practicing Islam anymore. What happens to such people?
Okay, the answer is very simple. Allah knows best. These people are people of the hellfire. You know, they are not Muslims anymore, and they are most certainly people of the hellfire. Yeah, according to the Sharia, these people should be advised, and they should be advised and talked to and given the opportunity. If they don't come back to Islam, then there is a hudud punishment for those people. Yeah. So that is the consequence in the dunya, according to the Sharia, and in the Akhirah, the punishment is even worse than that.
Can we have the next question from brother's side, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Sheikh, when you mentioned that we have to give the haqq of the Quran by reading it every day, does it imply that we need to open the Quran and read it, but if we have it memorized, some of the surahs, can we do that, or does it mean
That's a good question. I mean, many of the Sahaba, they were not literate, yeah, in the sense that many of them could not read and write. But still, if you can read, you should read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, you can recite it, of course, and that is very good. But also, the right of the Qur'an, the book, the kitab, is that you should read it. So even if you have it, even to revise, it is good to read it as well. Because sometimes in your revision, you will see things when you are reading in the letters to help you revise. Allahu alim, Allah knows best. But according to the best of your ability, you should try to read the Qur'an as well. Uthman ibn Affan, he used to recite the whole Qur'an in one night, in his prayers. Yet when he was martyred, he was reading the Mus'haf. Yeah? And until today we have the Mus'haf, which is supposed to be the Uthmani Mus'haf with his blood on it. So this is an indication that even though he had memorized the book of Allah, he would still read the Mus'haf of the Qur'an. So Allah knows best.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu.
My name is Salman, and I'm a banker. I need to ask a question about nationalism. Like for example, today is 14th August, and it's Independence Day for Pakistan.
Okay.
Can we celebrate Independence Day, and can we celebrate independence for different countries, like in terms of Deen?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a very important hadith, I am absolutely sure that nationalism is one of the big diseases of our ummah. And nationalism is no different than tribalism. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us very strongly about tribalism, asabiyya. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever calls to asabiyya, whoever fights for asabiyya, and whoever dies for asabiyya, they call and fight and die the death of jahiliyya. Right? Jahiliyyah means outside of Islam. You die as if you are from the time of ignorance before Islam came. But what is asabiyyah? This is important. What is asabiyyah? Yeah? Asabiyyah does not mean to be proud of your country or your tribe. That's okay. You can be proud of your country. I love my country. I love England. In spite of the riots. Yeah? I genuinely love my country. And I'm quite patriotic even though it is a kafir country. I do love my country, and I do everything I can to make my country a better place to live. Yes? What is wrong is this. When your country does injustice, and when your country does something wrong, you continue to support your country in wrongdoing. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam condemned. This is how the Arabs were before Islam. This is the asabiyya. Before the coming of Islam, if you belong to a person's tribe, they would support you. It was irrelevant whether you did this or that or whatever. You are from my tribe, I support you, that's it. Even though someone from another tribe may do exactly the same wrong thing, or they will not praise that person, or they will not condemn that person. But if it's from their tribe, they will praise them or condemn them, depending on it's good or bad. So this is asabiyya. Yeah? So it is a favoritism for your tribe, in the face of injustice and wrongdoing and tyranny. Yeah? So if you have the attitude, I love Pakistan. But you know, when I have this famous clip, which I didn't write this, by the way. Abdul Rahim Green lays the smack down on Pakistan. That was someone put that there.
But the thing is that many, most of the people said to me, Abdurrahim, that's, and Pakistanis, said to me, what you said is so true, it is so good, Jazakallah khair. A few of them just started insulting me and did very abusive things. Right? Based on what? I wasn't attacking. In fact, even in my thing I mentioned, this is not only Pakistan, this happens all across the Muslim world. I just know Pakistan better for whatever reason. So now if a person gets all agitated and upset, even though what is being said is the truth, just because it's his country, this is asabiyah. This is asabiyah. As for celebrating your national day, and I honestly, brother, I don't know. Allahu alam. Generally, there are two Eids. We have Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. These are our Eids. Yeah? But this is an Eid for the Ummah. Not everyone in the Ummah is going to celebrate Pakistan Day. You know? So when we start imitating the non-Muslims in their celebrations, in their customs, beating drums, playing things, waving flags at this and that and whatever, and these things were not part of our custom before, we took this from the non-Muslims. This is actually a sign of a type of a weakness. It's a sign of our inferiority complex. We feel we have to imitate the West and we have to copy that. And we don't need to, believe me. We don't. You know? So I think, I'm not going to say, you know, it's not up to me to say halal or haram or whatever. I can't recall at this time a particular fatwa. But thinking about those things, I don't think that's a healthy way to behave, but Allah knows best.
Can we have the next question from sisters, please?
The question is, why did Allah make us for worship? Why does He need our worship and praise?
He doesn't need our worship. Anyone who says Allah needs our worship, it's a statement of kufr. It's a statement of disbelief in Allah. We need to worship Allah. We are the ones who we need to worship Allah like we need to breathe. Actually, we need to worship Allah more than we need to breathe. More. Because if you worship Allah correctly, according to His guidance, you will go to paradise. Yeah? Even if you stop breathing, you will go to paradise. So you definitely need it more. Okay? Allah does not need us to worship. Allah created us to worship Him from His wisdom. This is to manifest the truth that He alone is the one who is worthy of being worshipped. Yeah? So it is not from any need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the ones who need to worship Allah. Allah has created us to worship Him as part of His wisdom. And this is part of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has manifested the truth through His creation, which is in reality the purpose of Allah creating the heavens and the earth. So we could know Him. We could know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah knows best. Allahu alam.
Next question from brothers, please.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. My name is Abdul Qadir and I'm a student. You talked about how if we find money, we should just leave it there. So my question is, what if we find some money and we give it for a charitable cause? Is that permissible? And
I missed it. Sorry, bro. I missed that. I'm sorry. What did you say in the beginning?
You talked about how if we find some money, we should just leave it there.
No, you can't give it for charity. It's not yours to give.
Okay.
It doesn't belong to you to give in charity.
Okay.
If you gave it in charity with the intention of the reward being passed on to that person, even so, this is not what the Sunnah tells us. You have the choice to either keep it and announce it for a year, or leave it where it is, or hand it over to the authorities. To give it in charity, again, that person may need that money. It's not your money. It's not yours to give on that person's behalf.
But like, yeah, instead of letting it just lie around, because someone else might take it. So
no, you announce it. You announce it. Yeah? Do you understand?
Yeah.
Okay. Then if you want, if you've announced it for 1 year, you can give it in charity.
But like after a year, so you can't give it at
after a year. No, you can't.
Yeah. Jazakallah for that.
Okay, barakallahu fi.
Sisters, please.
The question is, how can new Muslims deal with people who have no religion and no fear of God and are superstitious also, how to behave with them? And since the hellfire gates are closed in Ramadan, what happens to the non-Muslims after death?
No, I mean, when we are told the gates of hellfire are closed, it means that the way to Allah's punishment is closed, meaning Allah's mercy is predominant, Allah's anger is less. This is what we can understand from that, okay? How to deal with those people? To be patient with them. To deal with them like a doctor does with a patient. This is it. to deal with a dog. I wonder why a patient is called a patient. Maybe because you have to be patient with the patient. I don't know. Okay? But this is it. We have to be patient. They are people, they are ignorant people. They don't understand. They are confused. They are suffering from so many diseases and shortcomings and problems. And we are like doctors. Yeah? So we have to give the medicine in the right way. We have to know how to give the medicine. This is a lot to do with human psychology. And actually, really, it's, you know, I'm making it sound complicated. It is not complicated. What you need is empathy. Empathy is one of the most important things in dealing with other people. Empathy means to feel how another person is feeling. It doesn't just mean, what would I do if I was in that person's shoes? Because if you are very fit and healthy and strong, and the other person is very weak and maybe disabled, yeah? Well, what would you do? You don't know what you'd do. You'd jump up and run around. They can't. No. How would it be if I was like that? How would it be if I was ignorant? I was superstitious. I was brought up in this atmosphere. How would I be thinking? What would my words and attitude be to that person? This is how you have to be. You have to be empathetic. This is very, very important. This is the meaning of what the Prophet ﷺ said, that you cannot truly believe until you love for others what you love for yourself. Until you love for others. So this is even non-Muslims. You should love for them what you love for yourself. Talk to them in the way that you would like someone to talk to you if you were like that. And for sure, all of us are ignorant compared to people of greater knowledge. All of us are deficient. So how, if you made a mistake, would you like someone to correct you? How would you like someone to talk to you? How would you like someone to treat you? Okay? And so this is what you want to think. You need to put yourself in the shoes of that person, and you need to really feel for them, and really be concerned for them. And that's generally how we should deal with everyone, inshaAllah.
How can we make out the difference between waswas of shaitan and weakness of nafs?
Well, that's a good question. I haven't really thought about that very much. I think the difference is actually very, very difficult to know. Because the way that shaitan attacks us, and the way that shaitan tries to mislead us, is through shahwat and shubahat, which means our desires and through doubts. So the connection between the whispering of shaitan and our desires is a very close one. And sometimes it is very difficult to know what is just my desires and what is shaitan whispering. But anyway, shaitan seems to understand what our nafs or what our desires are, and he uses those desires to push us towards haram things. So the two things are very, very closely connected. The way you know the difference anyway, and the most important thing, is through knowledge. And so the cure for this disease is knowledge. When you know the Sharia, when you know the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you know the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then you are equipped to know what is halal, what is haram, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. So this is very, very essential in combating the whispering of shaitan and the draw of your nafs. Because your nafs sometimes, in your nafs, you could desire something good. Not only your nafs drives you to bad things. Sometimes your nafs drives you also to good things. So you have to know. How will you know the difference between the good things and the bad things? This is from studying the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from knowing your deen, inshaAllah. So that's it, sister. That's all I can answer on that question.
We will have a round of two more questions, two from brothers and two from sisters. Brother, if you can just give a chance to the other one, because there are two gentlemen already standing. We have one gentleman. Let him complete, inshallah, then we'll give you a chance, because you have already posed a question, that's why.
Salaam alaikum, Shaykh Abdurrahman Green.
Wa alaikum as-salam.
Barakallahu feek wa shakarallahu sa'ik li khidmat al-Islam wa al-Muslimin. My question is a general question, no halal, no haram. Islamophobia is now rampant,
yes,
in the world.
Yes.
And you've been in da'wah for a long time, I think. Yeah. What's your take on how the Muslims or Ramadan Muslims will will try to engage with Islamophobia and how the people, we have to make them understand the goodness of Islam.
Yes.
While the world becomes so interconnected and global.
Okay.
That's it, my question.
I think, mashallah, you know, brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you have been following what's going on in UK at the moment. And did you hear about the three Muslim boys who were killed? Yeah, there were three Muslim boys. They were standing guard at a petrol station. So they were just protecting their community. And really, they were not, it was not they were just protecting the masjid or, you know, protecting their shops. No, they were there sort of standing on guard for the whole community. And this car came and this person drove at them on purpose and killed three of them. Just hit them with the car on purpose. Now, subhanallah, the father of one of these boys has been appearing a lot on the media. And mashallah, his speeches have been fantastic. And you know what he's saying to people? He's saying, listen, he's saying, I don't want you to go marching and I don't want you to go demonstrating. He said, where is this in Islam? He said, you know what, if you want to do something for my son, go home and establish your salah and change your life and leave the haram things and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the best thing that you can do for your life and your community. He said, if even one of you goes home and you change your life because of what I've said, because of the death of my son's death has been worthwhile. And you know what? The English people, they are writing in the things, we used to think bad things about Muslims, and I feel so bad for all the horrible thoughts I had about Muslims. And this man is amazing, and the Muslims, because everywhere in London, the Muslims have been standing to protect the communities. In one part of London, the Turkish shopkeepers have been coming out, chasing off the rioters. In Whitechapel, in the East End, where the Bengali Muslims are, hundreds of Muslim boys standing, protecting the masjid and protecting the community, chasing off the rioters. And the impact of this has been absolutely massive in terms of the positive impact. Because the English people are seeing their own people, their own, you know, native English people, destroying the society. And the people who are standing up are the Muslims. Even the most right-wing newspapers like the Daily Telegraph and the Daily Mail, who have been the most vicious in lying. I've been at the end of it myself. They lied, totally lied about me. Said just total lies. Without even embarrassment. Now they are writing such positive things. Even they are saying Islam and this thing is a solution for our society. They are saying it. So this is the example. This is the difference when the Muslims set a good example. When they behave in the way that Islam says. Then, you know, this is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, whatever they say about us, what is that compared to what they used to say about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They call him a liar, they call him a soothsayer, a magician. Rasulullah, a magician. A poet. He was not a poet, or a soothsayer, or a fortune teller. This is Rasulullah, the most truthful man. They are saying these lies, but he proved them wrong through his behavior. Through his behavior. So when people met Rasulullah, they said, this is the one. They said all these lies and they saw the difference. And when they saw the truth, alhamdulillah, they accepted Islam. So this is the way should we respond, inshallah, to this negativity. We should return evil with what is better. We should only increase in our good manners and our following Islam, because definitely Allah will bring it about that He will make the people see the truth from the error. Alhamdulillah.
I'm very sorry, we have to take only the last question from sisters and conclude because we don't have much time. So we'll take last question from sisters, please.
A Muslim girl, if she marries a non-Muslim who converts, but only for nikah, is it wrong on her part? So then what should she do?
Yeah, if she knows that the man is only converting to marry her and his conversion is not sincere, it is not valid. This is not valid. Yeah? This is not a valid marriage, okay? And his conversion is not valid. However it may be, and this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a man who is non-Muslim went to one of the female sahabiyat and said, I want to marry you. She said, I think it was Abu Talha, and he said to him, you're not a man who's to be refused in marriage. However, you're a kafir, and I can't marry you. He said, if you become Muslim, I will marry you. And he became Muslim, but he was sincere. And he became a Muslim and he really followed Islam. Yeah? So this is the difference. If a person changes, because a person may become Muslim for many different reasons. Right? It doesn't mean you becoming Muslim is not sincere. So if there is a beautiful woman that a man sees, and why, think, why might this man be attracted to this woman? Most of the time, it's because of some qualities that Islam gives her. It's because of some qualities Islam gives her, right? So if this is what he is motivated to become Muslim for, no problem. But if he's just going to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, to make your parents happy, and you know, just to fit the bill, and afterwards there's no salah, no zakah, no sawm, and she knows it, then no. This is not accepted, this is not a valid, she is playing with Allah, she is playing with His deen, and you know, this is just like the Bani Israel on the Sabbath. Yeah, when Allah prohibited them from fishing on the Sabbath. So they put the nets the night before and took in the nets after. Said, look, we didn't fish on the Sabbath. We did all the work the day before, we did the work after. It's the same thing. It's just making a mockery of Allah and His deen. Yeah. So if it's the second one, it's not allowed. If it's the first and he's sincere, alhamdulillah, no problem with that. And Allah knows best.
رمضان قد أهل بالصيام وأطل مصعدا أهلا وخلا لتهو في كل حين لتهو في كل حين.